Today's reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 to 34 and 53 to 56. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And when they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. This is the word of God for all of us, the children of God. Now, since at this point we're a couple weeks into getting to know each other, I felt it was time you all heard a briefish version of my testimony. And my parents are originally from Reading, Pennsylvania, and after they graduated high school, they moved down here to Sussex County, Delaware, and my sister and I, we were born at a point in time when they lived on Long Neck Road. I grew up in Podnets before they made them kind of all nice how they are now. So as this story often goes, they weren't particularly churchgoers at that time, but when my sister and I have a sister who's 2 years older than me, when we were old enough that they had that feeling of, oh, it's time to get them involved in church, get the kids into Sunday school and all that, well, they looked for the closest church to them, and it turned out to be Long Neck United Methodist Church. And from there, I was blessed and lucky to have a group of kids my age that we went through all the Sunday school classes together and youth group together. And eventually I became youth group president. I was a part of the first, I can say, youth lay speaking class that whenever Youth Sunday came around once a year, it was pretty much a no-brainer who was going to be giving the message. It was me. And that started many, many years of gentle, loving coaching from my mom and a few folks from church who felt inclined, thankfully so, to do so, to give me tips, critiques, things to help me along. So that happened for a few years until we got into middle school, that age where, well, kids kind of decide whether or not they want to stay with church, and me being a older, later part of this current generation, that started a time where church wasn't super stressed. That if a kid didn't want to go, you saw more often than not, the parents didn't push it. So as my friends kind of fell away from church, my parents felt led to reclaim, confess their faith, become true, genuine followers of Jesus, and my dad especially started taking on roles and positions. They were in charge of Christian education and then the youth group. And my dad eventually felt led to start the contemporary worship service that's still going on at my home church that he still basically leads and a part of. I can remember in about eighth grade, I started taking guitar lessons, and it felt really like in no time later, my dad started this service and I was playing guitar barely knowing how. So in later middle school to high school, I was kind of the Christian guy of my grade. Everybody knew how involved I was with church and would ask me some things sometimes, that was sort of my role and identity, the Christian guy. And while that was going on the outside, while I was being kept very busy with church things, inside it was not so clear cut. but I often felt that something was missing, that I had the head knowledge, I had time in, I'd heard all the stories from the Bible probably a few times over at that point, but something was, well, kind of off. But in the midst of this uncertainty, I began to feel my call to ministry. It started in a very simple, kind of silly way of sorts. That getting into late middle school, I thought actually that I was going to be a teacher because people really around me, my friends, kept saying that that's what I should do, that I was patient enough and compassionate enough that I could teach anyone just about anything, even if I didn't necessarily understand it. That I coached a couple of my neighbors, the students who sat around me in French, even though I barely understood and grasped the language myself. So fast forward a little bit. In eighth grade, I got involved in a program called Science Olympiad. Some of you may have had experience with that yourselves. And all the chaperones for this were teachers. I can remember sitting on break in between events. I was by myself, occupying myself somehow, but next to me were all the chaperones, these teachers sitting in a circle just talking. Me, looking back, now I can realize they were talking shop, talking work, business, whatnot, in no major extreme kind of way. For me and my young, naive 8th grade years, while they sounded like the most miserable people ever, so unhappy that I didn't hear any joy or happiness or fun or excitement. So I was left reeling, thinking, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, the initial thought to me here, my life so far, all this, well, teacher, preacher, they sound similar. They kind of do the same thing. Let's explore this. And explore it I did until my dad and I actually started the candidacy process in our denomination at the same time. That he's a licensed local pastor now, associate pastor of my home church, and here I am now serving my third church, a handful of years in ministry now. But still, there was that time of not knowing. I was doing plenty of good. I knew all about God, Jesus, who he was, who he is, what he did in our lives. But that didn't make up for what was missing on the inside. And that speaks to what we hear in today's gospel passage, that there's a lesson on the pace we need to set with our faith lives, how we not only need to work for God, but pause for God also, to take breaks sometimes. Because God isn't just looking for a good resume or for us to be running on autopilot or frantically between all the things that we're doing. Because there is such a thing as being too busy, even in church life. We can get lost in the hustle and bustle. We can hide behind our activities, where we volunteer, what we've committed to, they're all good and great, wonderful things, even serving church and God. But serving God doesn't automatically mean you know him. Working, being present, showing up every Sunday morning doesn't automatically make you a faithful child of God. You're just doing what you need to do. Because this does happen frequently in the church. That part of why I know I'm meant to be a Methodist is that I feel a connection to the story of our founder, John Wesley. That he was someone else who was born and raised in the church, son of a pastor who felt the call, pursued it, that even through his ordination service, John Wesley, you can read in his own journals and his own writings, something was missing. Everything was doing as it should, going as it should, but internally there was something lacking in his life, in his faith life. And that was resolved after he had a pretty miserable failure of a ministry here in the Americas. Coming back home, he ended up at a meeting of the Moravians, and they were going through Luther's commentary on Romans. And it's a classic Wesley Methodist phrase we still have today, that John Wesley wrote in his journal that he felt his heart was strangely warmed. That it was in that unplanned, random pause, break, a release of sorts, a relenting to his circumstances, that God was able to break in and speak to him. And for me, I had a similar experience that came halfway through my freshman year of college. At this point, I was playing in a contemporary praise band, going to church every Sunday, in the process, pursuing, working my way towards being a pastor. But in the midst of all that busyness, it took another unscheduled pause and break of sorts that, after actually being dragged and pulled and aggressively coerced into going to a campus ministry meeting, actually by two people I went to high school with who, through a certain tragic circumstances and really facing their lives, they came to Christ before college, that they were dragging me, the Christian guy of the high school, to a worship service, which led to me going to a retreat, a weekend retreat with college students to plan ahead for the group. I can remember as I came back from this retreat, I thought of all the things I had to do, of maintaining my schoolwork, of doing biology lab reports and papers for things I barely understood and wasn't even getting a good grade in the class, and had tests and all these things that I had so much ahead of me that I didn't know which way to go. And then some of the older students who were kind of taking me under their wing, they said, "Hey, why don't you come and pray with us?" And it's in this prayer group I heard something that had never connected with me before, that I'd never heard spoken so plainly. And that was about things being too big for us, too much for us. I sat in this circle and heard for the first time people just simply saying, "I can't solve this. I can't fix this. This is too big, too whatever for me, but I know not for God. So I'm just going to give it to God and let him take care of it. Let him show me the way forward through it." There were just folks giving their troubles, giving their issues, giving everything and anything up to God. And I remember that night I prayed my most sad and desperate and honest prayer ever. That piece that was missing fit in. It all made sense. It all connected. My heart felt free and open and light and unburdened. Even the headache I had went away. Not because I planned it, not because I made it to happen, but God broke in. God intervened and made me put things on pause. But I could focus on God and that God could talk with me. Because we do live in a world of busyness and distractions, of so many things trying to pull our attention one way or the other, that God does like us to be busy and active. But not for the sake of doing and filling our schedules. Then all our actions and all our deeds, there needs to be a meaning and purpose in our faith to maintain or move our relationship along with God, or to help do others with that. And there are often times, if we're not discerning and truly listening, that some wires can get crossed. We can get mixed signals, because oftentimes we can hear God calling, but God may not be the one actually steering our lives. We may not be letting God be the guiding presence, the foundation of who we are. Again, look at me. I spent over a decade, more than half of my life at that time, being Mr. Christianity, doing everything right, looking everything well, being the pride and joy of my church and of my parents in a lot of ways. But on the inside, it wasn't there. God wasn't fully in my heart as he could have been. I didn't feel and know I was a forgiven child of God, not because of God lacking anything God was doing wrong. I was just being blocked off, resistant. I had up those barriers, those many things, those many ways we can keep God out, were in my life. It speaks to how our world works. especially our culture today. Now we're trained to not like pauses, breaks, rests. I can remember I was lucky to be able to go to Greece in college. And it threw all of us off, a group of 20-some college students. How every day about mid-afternoon or so, actually right after we got let out of our classes, the city, the world was on pause. Stores were closed, doors were locked, nobody was around. I guess it's part of that European culture you hear of in other places of, I think the siesta, they call it in Spain, of just rest, of pause. But I've heard it phrased that, well, we want to enjoy our day also. In a lot of cultures, this idea of rest is common, it's known, it's the normal thing. Whereas we live in a culture and a way of life where it is go, 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 work, 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 do, do, do. Because if you're not doing anything, you're losing. You're failing, you're lacking. If you're not doing or achieving, someone else is instead of you. In a lot of ways, Jesus faced a similar world. And as we hear just a snippet of in this passage, the crowds wanted Jesus to teach, to heal, to be with them, to minister to them 24/7. That I heard my dad describe it as, Jesus lived in a world as if it's Rehoboth Beach, 4th of July weekend, every minute, every day of his lives, living and walking and being constantly surrounded by crowds and crowds, countless people all talking, trying to get to him at once. And in this passage, we see Jesus modeling a practical faith, a different way of being. Because God can be quick, God can be to the point. But in a lot of times, in a lot of ways, God's timing and ways are slower, more purposeful. So that we know when God acts, when God speaks, it counts. That when God acts for us and on our behalf, it's when and how it needs to happen. Not always when we want or as quick as we want, but in the best way possible to remind us anew of exactly whose we are and who God is to us, who God wants to be for us and in our lives. Thinking about the ministry of Jesus, do you think he ever was in a rush? How do you think Jesus felt? What he was thinking, say, on a 3 p.m. Wednesday afternoon? Was he staring at the clock? Did he have a to-do list longer than the day seemed to be? I would say no. That everything Jesus did was with great intention, great purpose. That everything he said, everything he did, the small, gentle moments, even the grand miracles and inflammatory things he said to some folks, it fit into the grand scheme of his ministry. And it was moving at a specific rhythm and pace. We don't hear Jesus being frustrated or frantic. He wasn't trying to do 5, 6, 20 different things at once, as we try to or sometimes feel. Because here we read about Christ truly laying the foundations of and beginning to bring the kingdom of God into our world. You can't do that if you're distracted. You can't do that without a singular focus that can feel at times beyond us, but it is within our reach. At the end of this passage, we get an idea that even when Jesus experienced interruptions or disruptions, he had the sense of mind, the patience and spirit to deal with them and just simply factor it into his message, into moving the kingdom forward. And I would say to you all today that this is based on a simple fact, that even Jesus paused. Even Jesus took a break when he needed to. Because how often do you feel a great sense of calm and level-headedness in the middle of your week? If you're anything like me, that can be quite rare and hard to come by. But Jesus Christ God incarnate, the Savior of the world, even he needed to go hide out, take a time out. And here we have our Messiah modeling a very practical faith and good self-care. And this critical practice, it really is looked down upon by so many people, a lot of how our world works. And again, though, those sayings you hear about, time is money. We need to always be productive, doing something. And we can't lose that because we have to have something to show for ourselves, prove our worth and value. But if even Jesus needed to get away from it all, what does that say about us? What we need to do, what we need to be about? But I've heard it said in terms of money that you can tell a lot about a person by where their wallet is, where their money goes. But I would say our time says the same thing, if not even more. And not the things we want to do, the things we hope to do, but our priorities and our identity. I think you can tell that pretty clearly by where we end up spending most of our days, our weeks, our months, and years. And I look at my life. I look at John Wesley's. And even in the story of the Apostle Paul, if you recall his conversion experience, years of busyness, of work and toil and devotion, in the name of family, of reputation, even of church in the name of God, it was all fulfilled in a singular, pure encounter, interruption by the Holy Spirit. So we're called today. We hear that call to carve some time out of our days so that the Spirit won't have any competition for our attention. That it'll happen whether we like it or not. And we can try to run away, busy God out, create so much noise around us that we think God won't be able to get to us or speak to us. But again, if God has a calling and a mission upon us, he'll make sure we know it. But how much more joyful we may be, how easier, more relief can come our way. We remove some of the work, the burdens, remove the barriers in between, and simply let God speak to us. Because this isn't about being lazy or slouching around, propping our feet up and avoiding the things we need to do. Because our rest needs to have purpose and be intentional itself, because it feeds the rest of our lives and faith. We don't need to simply stop and put the world on pause. We need to be fed and rejuvenated. That when Jesus was able to pray in quiet, find that solitude, or even when it was interrupted early, what Jesus acquired and received from his rest, it went back into the work, the ministry. That's what we're called to do. Because these lives we live, they really are marathons in a lot of ways. And that the busyness we get in the way of that, it can feel isolating. It really can. And we can have a harder time focusing on God or those around us if we're always focused on what we feel like we have to accomplish, what we have to do. And we're being told today that God is meant to be the ruler of our lives, not our schedules. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, we hear Paul declare that Christ is our peace. We need to have the energy and room in our lives to not only recognize this fact, hold on to it for ourselves, but share it with everyone we can. The peace we have in Christ transcends any sense of accomplishment or completion, any gold stars or high marks we may feel or get by our own achievement. Because how often do those come our way? How often when we toil and work and pour so much into the things of this world, do we feel real peace? But with God, God has more in store for us than to be a burned out, stressed out, scattered people, that we are one in Christ and never alone through the Spirit that binds us together. And through Christ, we can sprint across that finish line when it comes our way in life. And that through all that he does in and through us, but we need to first listen and follow God to make it through this life we have, to make our faith lives not a series of sprints and times in between of nothingness, but a steady and true faithful pursuit of being with Christ and sharing him with others and making him our focus and our guide. So may we all go forth and truly, genuinely make time for hearing, being with God, but also for taking that rest, taking that quiet, such rare commodities in this world, and reminding ourselves to whom we belong to, who we are about, and who is our foundation in and through all things. May we go and follow Christ in all things, and especially in this way. Amen.